We're going to turn to Romans chapter 12. And I'm well aware of the fact that you have studied this chapter many times. But it occurred to me that as one studies verses 1 and 2, that the Lordship of Christ is written indelibly in that section of Scripture. And if you think back to the construction of the step pyramid that we spoke of, we will remember that the base of the pyramid had to do with verses 1 and 2. These verses deal with the Lordship of Christ. The believer is called upon to place his will at the side of the will of God. Not at right angles to the will of God. For when our wills cross God's will, we are in trouble. Many times deep trouble. And the Lord permits this at times in order to instruct us and to teach us that His way is really the best way. I believe that if a Christian wants to be unhappy, can you imagine that? He need only to cross his will with the will of God. There is no joy out of God's will. You and I have had inquiries at times concerning the will of God. I had a lady call me one time and say, I am the wife of a very successful Christian businessman in Chattanooga. There is very little that if I wanted it, I couldn't have. We have two beautiful children. But she said, when I was younger, God called me to the mission field. He did not call the man that I loved. And she decided to stay home and not go to the field. Well, people do get out of the will of God. Thank God for restoration. There are some things which if we neglect or refuse, we can never regain them. Some steps taken are irreparable steps in life. But God is gracious and good, and I believe that He accepts the presentation of ourselves to Him despite past failures. And so we rejoice in the fact that when we come under His Lordship at any point in our lives, He is willing to use us. So if this morning we're conscious of the fact that our wills are parallel to the will of God, willing to put ourselves at His disposal, if we're conscious of that, then, of course, we believe that He will use us and magnify Himself through us. It's important that we rightly think about ourselves. We can never know the Lordship of Christ if we feel that we are more than we really are. Now, we're sons of God, children of God, indeed. And we can never over-appreciate that fact. But you and I still have the old nature, don't we? I haven't met anyone that has been delivered from the presence of the old nature. I believe that there are Christians that have been delivered from the power of the old nature. But the presence is with us. And as long as that is so, we, at times, are apt to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. But if Jesus Christ is Lord, then He consumes our attention, and we think of Him, and all of the beauties, and the perfections, the lights and the graces of our Lord, these things enamor us. And instead of overthinking ourselves, we acclaim Him to be the Lord Supreme, and self is subjugated to Him. when, of course, believers have to live with each other. And we live with Christians in a city, in a community. Not all of them are in the assembly. Not all of them think as we do. And yet, as believers in Jesus Christ, we cannot deny that they too are members of the body of Christ. I remember my wife's father before he was saved and after he was saved. And when he came to Christ, he really went all out for the Lord. It was just a tremendous thing to see him grow in the grace of God. I think he lived a year and a half after he was saved. Died at the age of 51, I believe. But oh, how he grew in the Lord. But he had an inquisitive mind. I know now where Nellie got hers, you see. Sometimes she's a human question mark. And about many good things, too. And so he had his questions. I remember one time something like this took place. He had a question. He proposed it to Dr. DeHaan. And I guess Dr. DeHaan didn't quite answer it sufficiently for her father's inquiring mind. And he didn't accept Dr. DeHaan's explanation. And didn't accept further amplification of that explanation. And finally, Dr. DeHaan said to him, "Well, Brother Weideman, I think you're just one of God's funny children." Well, there are a lot of funny people, funny children. If you don't believe so, just look in the mirror somewhere. And I believe that as the Lordship of Christ comes to mean all that it ought to mean to us, we will see in other believers those for whom Christ died and who in so many cases desire to live for Jesus Christ just as we do. And so, our relationships in the body of Christ must be submitted to His Lordship. Now we come to, not other people, but necessarily, but to gifts. Our gifts must be employed in such a way as to recognize the Lordship of Christ, not only in placing us where He desires, by the Spirit of God, but in ministering through us, remember that while on earth, He ministered directly to the hearts of people. And then at His ascension, the Holy Spirit in due time came. And when we were saved, the Spirit of God came to indwell our lives. And from that moment of salvation, it has been the desire of the Holy Spirit to work through us. He works through the Christian. And the Christian that is yielded to the will of God, who doesn't question the will of God, who is willing to step out by faith to accomplish the will of God, who doesn't allow some darkness and difficulties to dissuade him from the will of God, that Christian, I believe, demonstrates that he knows the Lordship of Christ. I have a friend, a Canadian missionary, and God called him, he thought, and I believe he did, to minister to Somali people in Somaliland. He and his wife prepared in their schooling, etc., for the mission field, sailed, and on the way to Somaliland, they stopped at Aden. In Aden, they met many Somalis. I think that he said that there were 25,000 people there who were from Somaliland in the city of Aden. He stayed a while there, ministered to them, and had the joy of leading a young Somali to Christ. Oh, how he grew in the Lord. He just grew and grew. And our brother knew that he was going to be used of God in some way to serve him. Then our brother left Aden, and went on by ship to Somaliland. But when he arrived in the harbor, he was not permitted to get off the ship. They wanted no missionaries in that country. And so he could not come into the land. Well, what would he do? He felt God had called him. He knew, he felt that Jesus Christ was the Lord of his life. And so he turned back with his wife to Aden. And you know, he ministered there. In the meantime, the young man had finished education, went back to his own land, and there became a member of the government in Somaliland. Had a brilliant future in government, but he was an earnest believer. The time came when our brother, the missionary, received a letter from him, from Somaliland. And he urged him to come. He said, the way is open now for you to come. I guess he had used his influence as a member of parliament to bring him into the land. And he was invited to come. And when he arrived, he was told that he could conduct the teaching of the Word of God in the schools of the land. And so he was then on furlough, as he told us this story, then on furlough from Somaliland, and he said that through this young man and through his further ministries, the whole of the school system was open to him for the teaching of the gospel message. Now, our brother could have said, well, I'll go back home. I'll find a church there or something. I'll find some way to use what gifts are mine. I don't understand how I mistook the will of God, he might say. But he went back to Aden. The Spirit of God had him wait. And in due time, it was unfolded to him that had he gone and pressed further in the service of the Lord and come back home, he would have missed the blessing, indeed. But now the land was open. Don't ever mistake God's delays or God's negatives. God times everything perfectly. Our God has worked into the year certain amount of days, certain amount of minutes, certain amount of seconds. The solar year is 365 days. 5 hours, 46 minutes, and 48 seconds. And God is able to employ every one of those hours and minutes and seconds to work out His perfect will for our lives. How many of us today knew the will of God the moment we were saved? I surely didn't. But as we move along, He unfolds the way to us because we have invited Him to be the Lord of our lives. God can lead humble people. God can lead those who love Jesus Christ and lead them unerringly to do His will. The Spirit of God endows us with gifts. And a gift, after all, is any power of body or mind bestowed by the grace of God and with which we might serve the will of God. And you and I have gifts. Some have more than one gift. Our gifts are all different. What is your gift? Have you ever inquired of God? Have you been sufficiently interested to ask God what He wants you to do? And don't think that you can't do something for Him. God places no premium on age, meaning that you might be along in years, but still useful to God. You can't use age as a means of resigning from the service of the Lord. For I believe that God has a place and a purpose for every life, regardless of age, and the Scriptures support that voluminously. Now, what is our gift? In verse 6 it says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Why do we know today that as Christians, whatever gifts are ours, they are by the grace of God. Whatever we are as Christians is by God's grace. Calvary is the supreme expression of the grace of God. But since we have been saved, hasn't He cared for us? Hasn't He led us? Hasn't He pointed us to specific ministries? Hasn't He impressed us with what we have from Him? Yes. So that every Christian has been dealt with by the grace of God in that every believer is gifted. Now, it is possible to know what is our gift. I think that we need to examine ourselves on that point. We need to take stock in our lives to determine by sanctified understanding from God what is our gift. And as we go along, we may discover that God has blessed us with more than one gift. Maybe there are several things that we can do with the favor of God upon those things. You will have to determine that for yourself. And you can best determine it by believing that Jesus Christ is the Lord, supreme of your life. Oh, how He loves to lead us along. Some of God's people, in the sixth verse, are involved in prophecy. That is, a ministry for God that in its inception, well, in the Old Testament, it was related to the fact that men who had that gift were spokesmen for God. They spoke for God. And some, of course, emphasized predictive prophecy, but the emphasis in the New Testament, in the prophetic office, is not necessarily one of predictive prophecy, but it has to do with a foretelling of the truth of God, you see. And so it may be that God has enabled you to speak forth His truth, and you exercise that gift under the Lordship of Christ. You do not choose the place arbitrarily where He will use that gift, but you choose to use that gift in the place of God's wonderful choosing. And then we have the gift of ministry before us here. Now, to minister is to serve. And so we wait on our ministry. That is, we wait before God to indicate to us where He would have us to serve Him. We do not choose that place, but we ally that with His Lordship and depend upon Him for guidance. Furthermore, there are those who teach the Word of God, who explore the Scriptures, who unfold the Scriptures, and who engage in a teaching ministry. Now, many times the teaching ministry is one that appeals to the mind, to the will of the individual. And, of course, there are people that would rather have some exciting ministry, maybe something that tickles their emotional life, but not necessarily teaching. I suppose that to some teaching is deadly dull. But the one who has that gift must exercise it under the Lordship of Christ. And the saints must willingly receive it if they are to be used, if they are to know what is the mind of God in many matters. How good it is to sit down and partake of the gifts that God has bestowed upon others. Look at this library. I wonder how many of you have availed yourself at all of the library this week. There are dozens and dozens of teachers in that library. Why, you can almost get a biblical education if you were to take advantage of what is here. Don't you have an inquiring mind? Do you like to get more? Do you go to the well often to get the good things from God? I know many of you better than I've known you before. And I know that you have inquisitive minds. You have minds that inquire beyond what you know now. And you want more and more and more from God. Well, the teaching gift is a blessed gift. If that is your gift, use it. Use it for God. It's a gift that involves a lot of hard work. You'll have to study. Study to show thyself approved unto God, not just a workman, but if your gift is teaching, you know how to teach, why to teach, who to teach, how people learn, and so forth. If you know that God has called you to teach, then of course, that means long preparation. It means digging, and you'll have to turn over the soil. And as you do it, you'll magnify the Lordship of Christ in your ministry. Oh, here is the man who exhorteth. There are exhorters, of course. Sometimes I think that this ministry of exhortation can even be tied into the ministry of teaching. And maybe we enjoy the one who can go down so deep in the Word, and stay down so long, sometimes come up so dry, you say. But maybe you enjoy that. You inquire into the prophecies of Scripture. You know all about the differences between the first and second beast of Revelation 13. You know all about the events of the tribulation period. You can recite much about the millennial reign of Christ. Those things are important. But if exhortation is tied into the teaching ministry, and I dare say it is, then sometimes we chafe under the exhortation. We just like people to let us alone in that department, you know, because exhortation can get under the skin. It can somehow reveal our failures to us. And but if we have the gift, then we must use it, not selfishly, not deliberately to embarrass people, but we must use it as spokesmen for God and do it under the Lordship of Christ. Now, there are those who give. God says, give with simplicity. Now, it is possible to give, but to do it in such a way that we want others to know how much we do. Let us remember that all liberality is to be subjected to the Lordship of Christ. It is a gift to be able to share with others indeed. That is, to share in such a way that we might hide in the flesh where we so dispose. Some share in giving in a large way. Thank God they do in the work of the Lord. God isn't dependent upon the large gifts, but I believe that many lives have been blessed by giving lavishly to the Lord. But happy is the believer, whether the gift is large or small, who gives under the dominion of the Lordship of Christ. He says, Lord, what wilt thou have me to give? And then gives, not ostentatiously. Doesn't wave the checkbook in the air. Doesn't hold the check open so others can see it, you know. He gives, she gives, as unto the Lord. Well, I remember many years ago now, we moved into southeastern Ohio, served the Lord there on the Ohio River, where we had two floods. And, but we were there only a couple of days, when a little lady came to the door. Frail little lady. Oh, as you looked at her, you could see that she was terribly troubled with something. Evidently, she had a skin disease. As she went to bed at night, she had to cover her entire body with a black petroleum, like a black oil. I used to drive to Marietta in order to get her supplies of this. But she had to cover herself completely with this in order to keep the skin in order so that she didn't develop other things along with it. But in due time, she did go down with cancer and she died. But that little lady often came to the door with something for us, some food of some sort. And once in a while, it did. But I learned that her total income for the month was something just slightly over $50. She didn't tithe to the Lord. She gave approximately one-third of her income to Jesus Christ. Now, she did not parade that matter. I knew that matter from being her pastor, and I learned this. I inquired into it. But my, she did it so quietly as under the Lord. I'm sure she got manifold blessings in her life and will in the future at the judgment seat of Christ for giving in an unostentatious manner, but with simplicity unto Christ. Do you notice that it says here, let him do it with simplicity, and he that ruleth with diligence. Now to rule is to stand before, that's the Greek word. Here is one in the assembly, a brother who has the confidence of the people. And whether he's called an elder or not, he stands before the people as a leader. And they recognize leadership. Now, that's the leadership of which God speaks. Ruleth here is the one who stands before the people, who will guide the people, and do it with diligence, and yet with humility before the Lord. And then, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Did you know that showing mercy is a gift from God? What would we do today without the saints and their gifts of mercy? My, they ought to do this with cheerfulness. You know, some folks associate a long face with piety. You know what I mean? I don't believe that we necessarily should judge spirituality by the fact that a person never smiles. You know. Oh, no. I heard about a church that needed a pastor. And they put a little ad in a religious magazine. Wanted a minister. Pious, but cheerful. And a little girl said of a man that their parents brought home, my, he must be a good minister because, she said he is, well, she meant to say that he doesn't smile and he doesn't laugh, doesn't seem to be jovial at all, he wasn't cheerful as well as pious. He looks so sad, she said. He looks so sad. So he must be good as a minister. Well, you know, I think of Brother Rainey here. I can't help but say this. I don't know whether you know Ross, his dear son. But you know, I never met Ross. But I came into the meetings, you know. He wrote me in due time. And we became close friends, but we've never seen each other. We have phoned, and we talk. Someday, I hope faith will become sight. But my, what a blessing he's been to me. And you know of people like that. Perhaps you stepped out of a system in the past and came into the assemblies. And maybe you lost some of your friends, as I have. And I know that some of the brethren even said that I came into the assembly. And they said, we mean he went with the Pentecostal people. He went in the assemblies where they get the, you know, gifts that they call gifts. And yeah, they had me all tied into that. Well, you know, some people might be hurt. I'm afraid that's so. But let it not be named among us. And when we serve, let's do it with cheerfulness. I hope someday you meet Brother Ross, and I think you ought to continue to pray for him because he's had surgery, and I think that he would appreciate your prayers indeed. And not only that, but for his ministry, which I'm sure he will take up very soon. Now we come to verse 9, and here we have just a few words that I want to impress upon us. We have those who not only have spiritual gifts, but there they have spiritual ministries. Let love be without dissimulation. Now, dissimulation is hypocrisy. You know, Saturday afternoon comes, and you look out the window, a car has parked. Ooh, look who's there. A man and his wife, and three children. And you say to your husband, Henry, it's your people again. Why do they always have to come and never touch? But honey, I didn't know. It's your people again. I'm entitled. And then they knock on the door. And you're there. Why, Sadie, where have you been all this time? Bless your heart. Why don't you come more often? I was in a home, and it was a home, not just a house. Out in Oregon, Bible Conference, staying in the home of a pastor, his wife. He was a slightly, well, he was a small man. I'll tell you, she would be. And now don't say she ruled the house, for she didn't. They were a loving couple and served the Lord with joy. But one day, she said to us, two men, now you boys are going to have to take care of yourself. I have a meeting today with the Ladies Missionary Organization. I'm going to be gone all day. You just take care of yourselves now. That was Thursday. Monday previous, he asked me if I wanted to go fishing on the Puget Sound, salmon. I said, I can't. I've got to do a manuscript. That seems to be my excuse, my old record, you know. I love the fish. Don't not very successful at it. Fish go on vacation when I come. But he came home that night with a big salmon. Beautiful thing. Almost wish I'd gone. And cleaned it up, put it in the freezer. But when that Thursday came and she was going off, the missionary meeting, he said to me, what are we going to eat? I think he hoped I'd say salmon. And that's what he wanted me. So, we didn't know how to bake a salmon. But down the cookbook, you know, we read it all. And we had to cut this creature up because he didn't fit into the pan, right? And then we put tomatoes on him. Oh, was that salmon good. When dinner came, all we had was bread and butter and coffee and salmon. That's enough. Was it good? Now we were operating on this fish. At dinner time, and it finished. There he was. Oh, there was a lot left yet. Knocked him to the door. Missionary was there. And his wife. Three children, no less. And I heard them greet him, and he greeted them, and warmly, honestly, without hypocrisy, invited them in. And he said, do you have your supper? No. Well, help us with this fish. And we just, the whole group of us just did an awful thing about fish, you know. And then he said, where are you going to stay for the night? Well, the brother said to Jim, he said, well, we kind of hope you stay here. Sure, Jim said. So he said to me, go on with me. We went over to the church, and they had a whole pile of mattresses there. They had a kind of conclave there and fell asleep overnight. So we carried mattresses over, put them all down in the living room, you know. And so they stayed all night. When Ethel came home, she didn't know what happened to the house, but oh, she just took everything in her stride. Happy, happy Christian woman, as so many do. And so I want to say today that they knew what mercy was, and they shared it with cheerfulness, and their love was without hypocrisy. No hypocrisy there. They welcomed me, and they welcomed this missionary family. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. That, of course, is an exhortation bound deeply with his lordship. If you and I dare to indulge in the darker things of life, in the questionable things, whether it's conversation, something that's bad for. I believe that we grieve the Lord. The Holy Spirit is grieved, and we violate this injunction. We should abhor what is evil, and we should hold on to, please, to that which is good. The Christian that loves the questionable, I believe, has missed something of the Lordship of Christ. Be kindly affectioned one to another, we have to close out, with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Oh, the flesh wants to be top dog, you know. The flesh wants the most. The flesh likes to be seen, appreciated, and advertised and known. But you see, in the Lordship of Christ, the believer indwelled by the Holy Spirit wants Jesus Christ to be seen, wants Him to be known, wants Him to have the glory, not slothful in our business, I don't mean just our business life, but in our busyness for God, not slothful. If we're going to do the work of God, let us do it with all we have and give to it our very, very best. If we're Sunday school teachers here today, if we at all involve ourselves in any kind of service to Christ, let us give Him our very best. Not just to get a job done and hurry through it. You're going to teach a Sunday school lesson? Prepare for it. Know your students. Prepare accordingly. Do it with diligence. Enter into it with grace and understanding. And then he adds, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, and so forth. The Lordship of Christ will show itself in terms of our cheerful service to Him. If our service is anything less, then do let us examine ourselves before the Lord. I appreciate you coming these mornings. There's an awful lot that we could enjoy doing with you. I thought this might be practical. There are many portions of the Word of God that I know you would appreciate. And yet I hope that there's just been a little nugget here or there that has encouraged you in your life as a Christian. Tonight, we'll be discussing in our last message the resurrection, the victory of the resurrection. What a subject. Our Father, we pray thee to bless thy word to our hearts this morning. Oh God, dig deeply. Help us, Lord, to reveal in our lives these characteristics that are associated with an appreciation of the Lordship of the Lord Jesus. Help us to approach every obligation, every opportunity, knowing that we are not simply going through motions and just doing what we've done before. Help us, Lord, to prepare and to be, because we're serving the Lord who deserves our best. Lord, maybe we can't be someone else, but we can be ourselves, filled with the Spirit, and used for thy greatest glory. May that be the experience of each of us, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.